Okay, this week I was reading on WorldNet Daily, and they had an article about Pastor Andrew Brunson. I don't know if any of you caught that article, but it was actually a very telling article and actually a very important article for our day. He is a pastor who spent about 25 years in Turkey pastoring the Izmir Resurrection Church. So he'd been there for quite a while, and then in 2016, there was a coup, perhaps a staged coup, but there was a lot of hoopla about somebody trying to take over or remove Erdogan from leading Turkey. And so this pastor, Brunson, becomes a chess pawn in this big international game. And he is arrested, and he is brought to trial as a spy. Now, they produced no evidence at the trial, but he was found guilty anyway and thrown into jail. He was surprised, as he sat there month after month in jail, that he didn't feel any great presence of the Lord. He didn't feel any great joy as he suffered for Christ. He became very depressed, exceedingly depressed. Eventually, when Trump came to power, he was released. And there was a lot of high-level international diplomacy, but he was released, and he came back to the United States. And thinking about his time in prison, his couple of years in prison, he said, "I have a message for you American Christians." Because, A, it wasn't fun to go through that persecution. I was depressed. I felt so awful alone. And it was just really hard. But you know what? I really believe you guys are facing persecution, that it's coming to the United States. Because he'd been away for 25, 27 years, and then he came back to the States, and what he said was he found a significant change in the culture to where, and the way Christianity was viewed within the culture. Instead of being a positive, more and more a negative. And he felt that the culture was turning more and more against Christians, and he had seen what it was like when the culture wanted to harm the Christians. And he warned us that we needed to prepare, and he's warning us now. You can probably go and find the article. I think it's still up. We need to prepare our hearts for hard times. We're reading today in John chapter 15. We've been working through John chapter 15. This is where Jesus is talking distinctly to his disciples, and we're at verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause." They hated Jesus. He uses this word, hate, quite a number of times here. There's seven times he says in this little passage, hate. He's talking about hate. The world hating Jesus. There is a difference. He'd been talking about his own versus the world. Not rocks and trees and not everybody in it, but in a systematic sense, he's using this term world. A sense in which encompasses the principles and goals of humanity at large. He talks about his friends and his enemies. There's a gap between these two worlds we began to talk about last week. There's a gap, and he discusses this. They hate Jesus because he is different. In the first part here, he says, he starts talking about his word, that if they had kept my word, they will keep yours also. And Jesus' words often were the key to unleashing a lot of the hatred and anger that people had towards Jesus. I think we could say they considered him monstrously arrogant. Monstrously arrogant. The words he said, look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. That I chose you. And he says elsewhere, you did not choose me, I chose you. And that strikes, goes all the way back through human history to the garden. You shall be like God. Jesus has a number of times said that God is the one who gets to make the choice. And people said, really? We don't like that. It strikes at the core of what it is to be part of the world. Somebody have Luke chapter 4?
I do.
Oh boy. Let's look at Luke 4.
16 to 22. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord."
Okay, so Jesus is reading scripture here, and it's a wonderful passage about the Spirit of the Lord coming and being, would have been understood upon the Messiah. And he was going to do these wonderful things to set the captives free, to preach the good news to the poor. And he closes the book that he's reading from, the scroll, and he hands it back and gave it to and sat down. Now, I understand that the people who would teach in from a seated position in that culture, so that he's getting ready to speak. And he says, "And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled.'" Boy, you can almost hear a pin drop. Fulfilled. What? It's one thing to read theological text. It's another to say, "It's about me." How arrogant of this Jesus. How incredibly shocking that he would say something like this. Somebody want to, you have the rest of it too?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
"And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" And then you have 32.
Well, 23. Keep reading.
Oh,
just read.
23?
Yeah.
These are thin pages. 23 says, "He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I said to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.
Okay, hold on. So there's taunting going on here. They're beginning to taunt him. And he's referring to the physician, heal thyself, up at the cross when that happens later on. But that spirit, that mindset is beginning to, he's uncovering. Go ahead.
Same passage?
Yeah, keep reading.
But I tell you the truth, many widows in Israel were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority.
Okay, speaking with authority, I just want to catch that last little bit. His words, when he spoke, he didn't just say these outrageous things, but he said them deliberately, intentionally, with authority. He believed these things, and the people were just blown away. Just blown away. Now, step back a moment. What is he saying here that got them so mad that they decide they want to kill him? What is he saying? He says, God gets to make the choice, and he doesn't always choose you, Mr. Jew. You know, sometimes he chooses this person over here and that person over there, but God's making the choice. It's not about you. And they were so upset with that. John 6:66.
Sorry, give me a second. You skipped.
I'll keep you awake.
For that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
Oh, what's happening there in John 6? Can you glance over it real quick?
Disciples are turning away from him.
They're turning away from him. Why are they turning away from him?
Because he's not becoming the king that they thought that he was.
He's not becoming what they want, their idea of what he should do and be. And in fact, he's in John 6, he says a couple of things in the beginning of the section there. They said, this is a hard saying in verse 60, where he's talking about his body and blood that they would need. And then he says, does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man who has ascended where he was before? So he's talking about his righteous position. They're getting really offended by this. But the thing that really kind of breaks the camel's back is verse 60. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Now, it's interesting, and I'm pointing this out because I read through a number of commentaries here, and it was pointed out on a number of occasions that the most fundamentally irritating point of Jesus Christ's teaching, bar none, is that of God's independent choice to call. He said, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. God has sovereign authority over our lives. And because he said that, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many people turned away from him because of that reason. And it's interesting that it's often pointed out that yes, this is the most fundamentally irritating doctrine that Jesus taught because it goes so deeply into our psyches of who we are as fallen man trying to be like God in our own lives. And so it strikes at the very root of the issue of how we view ourselves. Um, and they didn't follow him. Who are they? The Jews. Quite often the persecution in Christianity has come from religious people. Very often, in fact, it started with the Jews, the main persecution, Stephen, the deacon, really unleashed or uncorked a history of persecution against Christianity by the Jews, and then it was picked up. They had the ear of the emperor and the Roman authorities, and so they were telling the Roman authorities about these Christians, and they got the Roman authorities to start persecuting the Christians, just like they got the Roman authorities to crucify Christ. Why? Because, well, he's an insurrectionist. And the Roman authorities didn't really care about this Christ guy. They didn't care about the doctrines he was teaching, but they didn't want to hear about insurrection, so they crucified Christ. And the same kind of thing goes on towards the disciples of Christ. They begin to punish the disciples of Christ. And this goes on. Eventually, the Roman Catholic Church decides it's going to persecute and punish those who don't follow the Roman Catholic Church. And so we have the whole Inquisition when it really gets organized and carried out in a massive way. But in one way or another, religious people have often been the primary movers of the persecution, the hatred, representing the hatred of the world towards Christ. And Christians, John 8, 59. Somebody got that? Just another one along that line.
I have it if no one else does.
Go ahead.
Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
What's the context there?
Jesus saying, claiming to be God by saying, most surely I say to you, before Abram was, I am.
Okay. So again, the hatred that they had. So his words were considered monstrously arrogant. He claims a divinity, equal with divinity, but he also is claiming this authority over them in God making choices. That he would have that authority. So, the second aspect, first of all, is his words. The second aspect are his deeds that he talks about. Jesus did many, many works, and he asked the question, for which of these do you kill me? You know, he healed the sick, he lifted up the lame, he fed the hungry, he did many works, and the people hated him for his works. Somebody have John 5, 19, 23?
I have it. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, some can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father.
Okay, so again, the words towards the end, but initially you have the good things that Jesus is doing are the works of the Father. And he's going to make a case that in John 15, that he who hates me hates my Father also, in verse 23. He was doing the works of God, and they hated him for the works of God. Why would they hate him for the works of God? All these good works. Well, for one thing, his good works were making their good works look awfully shabby. To reveal, really, kind of the heart behind it all. Their good works had to do with how they washed their hands and how they wore their robes and how they would condemn people who had fallen. And Jesus lifted the burdens from the people who had fallen. He said, I don't judge you either. Go and sin no more. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus did amazing works because he was doing the works of God. And in their hatred of those works, he reveals that they really hate God, that they really are haters of God. And so, again, you have this idea of people responding intensely to Jesus, intensely to Jesus. But why? In Psalm 53:19, somebody have that?
Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause.
Okay, and there's a couple of places in Psalm where it talks, they hate me without a cause. The things that Jesus were doing were good things. The things that he was saying were true things, and they hated him for it. It wasn't a basis for hatred, but they hated him for it. Why? Well, Ironside tells a great story, and I don't know if you all have heard this before, but he used to tell a story about a missionary who had gone to Africa, and he had set up his little missionary post there, and in front of the cabin, on a tree, he had a small mirror hung on the tree. And one day, one of the chief's wives walked by, and she happened to glance in the mirror, and she'd never seen a mirror before. She'd never seen her face, which was, you know how they would tattoo and scar the face so that you wouldn't be attracted necessarily and stolen and that type of whatever. Whatever the reason, she walks by and she sees her face in the mirror. And she sees her scowl and her hard face. And she becomes very upset. And she says, "Who's that person in the tree?" And the missionary explained, "Well, it's not really the person in the tree. The mirror is reflecting your face." And she looked at it and didn't really believe it until she could hold the mirror and look behind it. And it is me. It is a reflection of me. And she said, "How much for this mirror? I've got to have this mirror." And he was like, "What? No, I mean, I guess, why? What's the deal?" And she said, "No, how much?" And she insisted. Finally, he said, I'm going to have to sell this lady this mirror." So he gave her a price. She gave the price, and she took the mirror, and she smashed the mirror. And she said, "You will never again show that ugly face to me." That's what they did with Jesus. They smashed the mirror that was showing their ugly face to them. The easy way the world chose to eliminate the problem of their shabby works, of their hatred of the truth. Well, the point of this passage, really, is for us not to be surprised when the world treats you as a follower of Christ the way it treated Christ. The world does not keep or follow Jesus. The words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus condemned the world. See, the world doesn't have the same goals. It doesn't have the same values. It doesn't have the same principles. It's not going the same place as Jesus is going. The morals are all wrong. They're all different. There's a different spirit in the world. And Jesus was a contrast to that spirit in the world. Now he says, if they hadn't seen, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse." It doesn't mean that there was like they were perfect. It's kind of a relative thing here. They had sin, but now the sin is so much more intense, so much more guilty because of how clearly they saw themselves. Somebody have Matthew 11:22.
Oh yeah, I got that. "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment
Okay, so there's an aspect of a kind of a relative punishment. Relative, because to whom much is given shall much be required. Hebrews 10, 28 to 29.
Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who is regarded unclean by the unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
Okay, so again, the idea of a almost a level of punishment, a level of responsibility, based on how much light you have. Luke 12:48.
That's I. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
Okay, so with the light, with the blessing comes the responsibility to act upon that blessing. There is responsibility taught here that we must act upon it. Okay, with the privilege comes responsibility. But they did not act wisely because of their fundamental nature. If the world hates Christ, that means they're going to hate the Father. There's a correlation that he's made. Romans 1:30. Is an interesting passage in the middle of the degradation of, or the stairway down of mankind. Somebody have Romans 1:30?
I do. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, those who are inventors of evil things, disobedient.
Okay, so a list of the problems that they have. Haters of God. They are, can be defined as, God haters. So when people talk about, oh, I love God, but I don't really like this Jesus guy, that's a lie. Because Jesus was the perfect representation of God, the God who is. They might love some other guy. They might really love Baal. Oh, I love Moloch. I just really love Moloch. I just really love the God of money and success. But you don't love the God who lives, because he was perfectly seen in Jesus, and the world hated Jesus. So, the term God haters aptly applies to the world. And we are not to be surprised when, because of their misunderstanding who Jesus was, because of their rejection of what Jesus said, their hatred of Jesus, that when we follow Jesus and take up his principles, his aims, his goals, his values, the world would also hate us. The world would also misunderstand the Christians. And that's really what he's saying here. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. They didn't understand Jesus, and they will not understand you. Now, the early church was accused of many horrible crimes. Just like Pastor Brunson was accused of being a spy and a turncoat and all kinds of sort of political things that he had not been or done. And he was thrown in jail for those things, quote unquote, that he had not done. The Christians were hated for things like cannibalism. Why? Because their church services, they would have the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine. But it was misunderstood because they heard these rumors and they ran with the rumors. Why? Because we're not really interested in truth. They just hated the Christians. They were different. And they did not like these Christians because the Christians, they broke apart families. They were known for breaking apart families. They were anti-family. Why? So many young people had left their homes because they had committed their lives to Christ and their parents couldn't deal with it. Or husbands and wives split up. It became issues. And so Christianity was seen as anti-family, anti-unity. It was a lie. It was not true. But they took something and they ran with it in a false way. They, of course, there was the question of immorality of Christians, you know, brothers marrying sisters. We talk about brother and sister, right? So the incestuous relationships of these cannibals, and they just, you can begin to see how the Christians were hated by just normal, real people. They hated this strong man. But when you are hated by the world, the real facts of the matter aren't the important things. The important things is they hate you. They hate God. Because there's a difference. There's a gap. There's a void that they cannot grasp and understand. Partly because to grasp it and understand it acknowledges their sin. Their evil. It would require that. But it's interesting, the scriptures tell us that this anger and this persecution that we suffer is a precious thing. Does someone have 2 Timothy 3?
I do.
Go ahead.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Ooh, okay.
Sign me up.
Sign me up. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. I think I've mentioned to you. I used to ask people when I meet them and sit down and have coffee with them, say, well, so how have you been persecuted for Christ? Show me how your desire to live godly has caused a backlash from the world. I'm not saying it hasn't or it has. So just tell me. I'm interested. Because the scriptures say I should expect it. Has that happened in your life? How about Matthew 5:10-12?
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For this is how they persecuted the prophets that were before you.
One of the things I love about the scriptures is it just gives you the truth. You know, when you look at David, you look at the great men of scripture, the human tendency would be to make David this superhuman. But that's not what the scripture does. The scripture says, David, yes, God used him and God led him and God blessed him in many ways, but he was still a man. And he still had failings. And he still, you know, committed adultery. And then to try and cover up his adultery, he was willing to murder people. David wasn't the perfect man at all. And scripture is willing to tell us that. And also the scripture doesn't just tell us, it's going to be perfect for you when you follow Jesus. It's going to be great. You're going to have a bigger house and a greater bank account and a whiter smile.
Depends who's teaching.
It's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity, yes, there are blessings in following Christ. But it also points out there's going to be a cost. Expect it. Don't be surprised. Now, don't use the cost of following Christ to be an excuse for your own sin, your own selfishness, your own thuggishness, whatever it might be. But as you follow Christ, you should not be surprised when, having done good, evil is returned against you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do not be surprised. There are disadvantages to following Christ. He talks about the world 5 times in this section. There are 2 kingdoms. First, or John 1. 10.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Okay, so we're not talking the trees and the lakes and the rivers and that kind of thing, the mountains. We're talking about the people, the groups of people. And they knew him not. They rejected him. 1 John 3:1.
See how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called
children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him.
You see the connection? The world is not going to understand you. The world is not going to appreciate you if you are a follower of Christ. Now, if the world thinks you're great, you've got a problem. It says the world would love its own. So if you're loved by the world, that maybe is cause for concern. Maybe cause for concern, even in things like the ministry. You know, recently there was the thing about Ravi Zacharias that just came out. The last couple of years has been kind of working. He was this wonderful evangelist, sort of philosopher evangelist, and he went to great crusades and spoke at many, many campuses and was well-known all around the world, and he did all this stuff, and it came out that he was abusing people all along there for a number of years. I mean, sexually abusing people, really bad stuff. And we tend to make the connection between apparent success and God's pleasure. Not so. There are two kingdoms. The world has rejected the kingdom of Christ, and the world does not know Christ, and it doesn't know the Christian. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. These are also parts of the scriptures. Romans 12:2. Who has that?
I have it if no one else
does. I have it. Reasonable servants, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God.
Okay, that you might prove. That's what Jesus was doing. He was revealing. He was demonstrating. He was showing. And that your life, too, must show the will of God. And that's only reasonable for a Christian to be like that and to do that. That's what we're called for. To be a reflection of God, not the world. 1 John 2:15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Oh, choice. Choice time. There are going to come times in your life when you will... Well, come to that fork in the road that we talked about last week. We'll be presented. Do we love the things of the world or do we love the things of Christ? James 4:4.
You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Okay. Friendship with the world is fascinating. That this is so much left out of the teachings of the church, and I think it's one of the reasons why the church has become so weak, because the divide between the principles and the heart and the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ has been allowed to blur in our lives. And we get by pretty comfortably, and we don't really have to do this, and it's not going to really make a difference. And yet the Bible says we need to stand up and be unashamed. In 1 Peter 4:4 or 4:14.
If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified.
Okay. You know, as I said, this is kind of a hard part of Scripture. He talks about being hated seven and in reference eight times in this short little passage. God is hated, Jesus is hated, and you as Christians will be hated. That's a hard word, hated. And the question is, are we ready for this? Somebody have Matthew 10, 17?
Yeah, I believe I have it. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brothers will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those in his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows.
Okay, so you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted once you rob the bank. Right? You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted because your Ponzi scheme will be found out. And you stole all the money from everybody in the community. Right? Oh, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted because you're stealing little children and selling them on the slave market. Right? No. None of that. None of that. You will be hated and persecuted, Jesus says, for my name's sake. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And what's happened as we move away from a more Christian base in society, as Pastor Brunson found, and he had been away from the Americas for 25, 27 years, and as he came back, and he's able to see the trajectory and the difference and where our society is going. And he's saying, you guys need to get ready. Don't be blindsided. Don't be ashamed. When somebody accuses you or abuses you because you're a Christian, because you're doing the right thing, because you're honoring God, because you're following his word, because you're holding to his word, expect it. Don't be the guy who gives up the treasure. Because for some reason, you know, they don't like me and I want to be liked. He's saying, get ready. The persecutions are going to become more and more intense in this country, in our own country. He himself sees persecution coming for a couple of specific areas. The exclusivity of Christ, and we've already seen that. You know, tolerance is the one overarching virtue that we're supposed to accept. And so it's not just Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you say that, you get in trouble. How arrogant, how close-minded of you. And the other area that Brunson sees us running into specific problems is the whole area of morality, particularly sexual morality. And we know about that, right? Because, well, who are you, i.e., who is Jesus, i.e., who is God the Father, to put limits on my activities, what I want? So it all does tie together. We see this idea of a divide, of a separation. And Jesus is saying, be ready for it, expect it. When you have a DOJ, Department of Justice, that is not really working out equal justice under the law, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. It's the world. That's the way the world works. And I have called you out of it. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. They weren't written by you, but rejoice that it's there. That your name's in there with Christ. This is a theme that goes through Scripture, and it's one that we need to be able to be comfortable with, to be able to handle accurately. We think about the wheat and the tares. Somebody have Mark 13?
I do.
That's not the wheat and the tares, by the way, but go ahead.
13:9-13. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Luke 12:4-9.
I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. The one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, hear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God.
Okay. Do not fear those who... He doesn't deny that they can destroy the body. He says, don't fear them. You don't live your life based on them and their threats to you. You live your life based on the goodness, the faithfulness, the presence of the living God. Jesus talked about going through a baptism of fire. Luke 12. Somebody have that? Okay, go ahead.
I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Okay. Again, do not be surprised. There is a fire that's coming. There is a... baptism of fire that Jesus talked about. The upside of all this, the upside, you say, oh, this sounds pretty miserable. Right? This is a good way to empty a church, talking about this kind of stuff. But the upside of this, and there is an upside, is God calls us out. He also calls us friend. He also calls us friend. Somebody have Isaiah 41:8.
But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend.
Yeah, my friend. There was a thing in the ancient days, in the Roman culture, as well as many of the Eastern cultures, and they talked about them. They talked about certain individuals. The name was the friend of the emperor. The friend of the emperor had special privileges. He had special rights. He didn't have to be announced and allowed in. The friend of the emperor could just come in whenever he wanted. He could literally come into the bedchamber of the emperor and speak with him when he first gets up before all the, you know, he's talking with the generals or anybody else. The friend of the emperor had access open anytime. What a privilege that Jesus calls us to be his friend. John 15:15. Who is that?
Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you.
Okay. A separate, special, very special relationship. Slaves don't get to just walk in to the throne room whenever they want. They don't get to just walk in on the emperor when he's having lunch in his private quarters. But the friend does. A very special relationship. The slave only gets to see the emperor when he is summoned, or maybe at a distance while the emperor is traveling. But the friend, it's not a casual term. It's a very special term, the friend of the emperor. And Jesus invites us to be his friend, to have access to him at any time, to know him, to walk with him, to be with him, and to understand that, you know, we will suffer persecution, we will suffer hard times, but we will know his presence in our life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall call a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for showing us to yourself. Thank you for forgiving us for our sins and cleansing that ugly character, the character of the world, from our lives. Lord, help us to walk in your presence, to reflect your light, your glory, your love, your character. We want to be your people. Lord, I commend this fellowship into your care. Pray your filling and your blessing, that we would be prepared for whatever the future may hold, that we would go through it, not in fear and trepidation, but in confidence and joy and thankfulness and victory. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's praise God.